We do indeed praise you, Lord Jesus, and we ask that by the power of your Spirit you would help us now as we come to this familiar passage and ask that you would speak to each of us afresh. Amen. If you'd like to take a seat. Well, I'm learning that you are a very musically learned congregation. Just demonstrated some of that now. And I'm going to try some lyrics on you and see if you can tell me which song they're from. I'm not going to sing it, okay? So, everybody needs good neighbours, just a friendly wave each morning, helps to make a better day. Need to get to know each other. Next door is only a footstep away. Do you think we could sing that? Yes? Oh, right. Do we know what it's from? Neighbours, excellent. Shall we have a little sing then? Neighbours, everybody needs good neighbours, just a friendly wave. Okay. So I'm delighted to know that you all know where this song comes from. Well, would you believe it? Neighbours celebrates 35 years next month. Struth Bruce, indeed. And I did actually watch Neighbours. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I don't watch it now, but I did actually watch it quite a bit in the days of Charlene and Scott. Well, Neighbours, that is the soap opera Neighbours, it builds on a very narrow definition of how the word neighbour is generally used or understood. It's the person next door. It's someone living in the same street. Possibly we might extend that to the same area of town. And to be a good neighbour means watering plants or feeding the cat, putting out the bins or taking in an Amazon delivery. But this definition, or that definition of the word neighbour, it's really a world away from what's going on in our gospel passage this morning from Luke chapter 10. We're told at the outset that the lawyer is intent on testing Jesus. And he asks on what on the surface appears to be a very straightforward question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, as he often does, with his own question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? Now, Jesus' critics, many of them saw him as actually sitting light on the law. But here, Jesus makes it very clear indeed that he takes the law very seriously. In fact, he takes the law far more seriously than the lawyer or the religious authorities. In commending the lawyer's answer, an answer in which the lawyer quotes that famous summary of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. In commending the lawyer's answer, Jesus is not commending a life of works over faith. Rather, that expression of total allegiance and devotion that in many other contexts would be called faith. Eternal life is entered through a committed relationship with God. It involves heart and soul and strength and mind. And it is a committed relationship which is lived out in devotion to the good of others, loving our neighbours as ourselves. But the lawyer is not satisfied just to leave it there, is he? He wants to be absolutely clear about the parameters of loving. He wants definitions. Who exactly is my neighbour? But we know that love is not that neat and tidy. The Old Testament command to love the neighbour had always been one with a broad application. But there were those who tried to narrow it down by defining exactly who the neighbour was. Now, I have some sympathy with this lawyer, because I like to be clear on the precise details of things. So when God says pray, what do we mean by prayer? For how long? And for who? When God says give, I want to say how much? Is this too much? Is this too little? And when God says to be a witness, what should I say? How should I do it? To whom should I be a witness? I too want to define things clearly and precisely. By his very question, the lawyer reveals that there are, at least in his mind, non-neighbours. That's the implication, his question. There are non-neighbours. He is looking for the minimum obedience required and reveals that his devotion to God is not as wholehearted as the commandment he has only moments before quoted demands. In the parable which follows, that famous parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus refuses to turn people into categories that can be ignored. There is no neighbour or non-neighbour in God's world. And in choosing the despised Samaritan as his model, Jesus shows that our neighbour is anyone in need. The parable of the Good Samaritan, it cuts through the debate as to who is the lawyer's neighbour. It's not a question, Jesus says, of working out which people we are to be kind and compassionate to be neighbourly to, but it's about being kind and compassionate and neighbourly to everyone. Kindness and compassion is not a way of being to some, it's a way of being. Full stop. Neighbourliness is about seeing a need and responding with compassion. The lawyer is quite right in verse 37 when he replies, when Jesus asks him, so who was a neighbour in the passage, in the story? And the lawyer says that the one who showed mercy, he's absolutely right. Being neighbourly is about being merciful. And Jesus says an awful lot about mercy in the Gospels. He said quite a lot about it in just a few chapters before in Luke chapter 6. That's where he talks about if you love only those who love you, what credit is it to you? Because even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But love your enemies, Jesus says. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting anything back. And then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, Jesus says, just as your Father is merciful. Being a neighbour is about being merciful to everybody. The word mercy means unmerited kindness. Unmerited kindness. And mercy is given by one who has power to act, the ability to do something. If we think of it in terms of God, we see that a holy God has every reason and the power to hold us accountable, every reason and the power to punish our willful rebellion, and yet his love for us is so deep that he treats us not as our willful rebellion deserves, but treats us with kindness, loving compassion, and mercy. In terms of the Good Samaritan, he had the power to walk on by. There was nobody else looking. Nobody would have known that he'd walked on by. He had that power to walk on by, and he had the power to help. And out of the same tender compassion and mercy that God has for us, he chooses to help. He uses his power for good. He uses what he has to be merciful. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful, Jesus says. And then in the absolute killer in verse 37, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Act compassionately and mercifully to all your meet, to all who you meet, without boundaries. The parable of the Good Samaritan, it can leave us, or it ought to leave us, I think, overwhelmed. We sympathise with the lawyer's desire to define the limits of neighbourliness, because in a global village where there are so many on our streets, in our town, in our country, in the world, who are in need, we can feel overwhelmed. There is a danger that we can get so overwhelmed that we don't do anything. We're paralysed into not acting, or we act in very rationed and protected ways. And that is an understandable fear. I understand that fear. But I think the message of the parable can help us. It can help us to see that we begin with the needs which are quite literally in our way, on our path. And we begin with those that we have the power, the ability to do something about. That's how it was with the Samaritan. The need of the injured man, it was very, very obvious. It was in his way. It was on his path. To have ignored it would have been a deliberate choice. The Samaritan has the capacity to do something about the man's situation. He had oil and wine and bandages. He had a donkey on which the man could be carried. And he had sufficient money to pay for the man to be looked after. The Samaritan had things that could make a real difference to the injured man's situation. And note that he also involves others. He doesn't take on the long-term care of this man himself. He uses his money to pay others to help with that caring. He didn't feel that he had to take sole responsibility for this man's situation. Each of us here will simply, by living our daily lives, encounter those who are in need of our compassion and our mercy. And we each have things that we can use or give to make a tangible difference to the life of someone else. Those are the people God is calling us to be neighbours to. Plus, we don't carry the burden of caring for others alone. We are part of a wider family here, whose support and help is there for us as we carry one another's burdens together. But the message of the Good Samaritan reveals our need for wisdom. It may seem a funny thing to say that compassion needs wisdom, but it does. I was listening to a sermon online about this passage, and the person speaking works at a church in New York City. It's a city like many in the world today whose streets have lots of people begging for money and those who are homeless on the streets of New York. And the problem is one which is all too familiar to us here in Middlesbrough too. The number of homeless people in the UK has doubled since 2010. In the year 2018, 726 people died on our streets. Now, walking home from church in New York immediately throws up the problem of what a compassionate response is. Imagine walking out of church in New York City having heard somebody preach on the parable of the Good Samaritan. What is a compassionate response to the not just to the first, but to the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth person who asks you for money? And unlike the injured man in the parable whose needs were clear-cut, it was very obvious what that man needed. It was also very obvious what you could do. The needs of many on our streets are complex, and they're rarely easily fixable. Now, I'm not going to get into whether we should give money directly to those who beg. There are arguments for and against. But I was struck by the New York preacher's comments about the need for wise compassion and what a compassionate response looks like in the face of increasing numbers of homelessness. A wise compassion. A wise compassion will take many forms. It might mean giving to homeless charities, volunteering in a homeless project, writing letters to our local MP, starting up a new venture with others. In the face of such need, we need both compassion, but we also need wisdom. Wisdom to know how we can be effective good neighbours. Personally, the most challenging thing I find about this parable are those final words in verse 33. Talking about the Good Samaritan, when he saw him, that is the injured man, he took pity on him. When he saw him, he took pity on him. Another way of translating this verse would be to say, moved with compassion. And the Greek word, which is translated in our Bibles as took pity and in other Bibles as moved with compassion, the Greek word, it actually has a sense of a deep, inner, tender emotion. And it's a word that is often used when speaking of Jesus. The Samaritan's action then comes not from careful thought, but from deep-seated compassion at the very heart of his character. Now, this verse makes me ask whether I have such a compassionate heart. Not just for some, not just for those who are easy to love and easy to help, but for all. And as I reflect on this, I think it's no coincidence that the parable of the Good Samaritan sits between the Great Commandment in those opening verses of our passage and the visit of Jesus to the home of Martha and Mary, which follows on immediately after. Because compassion can only be a product of our own deepening relationship with God. The Great Commandment puts love for God first. Loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, then loving our neighbour. At the home of Martha and Mary, Jesus commends Mary for her attentive listening as the one thing needed. We love others because God loves us. And if my compassion for others is lukewarm, then I don't just try harder. I must attend to my relationship with God and seek to go deeper. To understand more fully the love, compassion, and mercy I have received so that it overflows more freely to all who I meet. A final word. Back in the 4th century, the Emperor Julian wrote a letter in which he talks about the kindness of Christians to strangers. The kindness of Christians to strangers. And he comments that this is one of the things which has had a significant impact in the empire. The point is that the kindness and compassion of Christian to non-Christians, to those who are not like themselves, to strangers, was worth comment. That's the point here. It was noteworthy because it was different. It was tangible. It was unusual. It was unusual in that world, the world of ancient Rome, and I might even say the world of Middlesbrough, it's common for people to look after their own. But Christians were known for looking after anyone. as we look to immeasurably more in March, the parable of the Good Samaritan will challenge us all to think how we are being invited to deepen our compassion, to grow in neighbourliness, to be known for the care and kindness we show to strangers, not just the stranger who walks through our doors, but to the stranger beyond our walls. Amen. Let's just pray a moment. Compassionate God, so easy to read this parable and to be overwhelmed by your call to go and do likewise. I pray that you would help me and you would help us to go deeper in our knowledge and our experience of your love for us, so that love might spill out in compassion and mercy to all, that we might be obedient to Jesus, that we might be good neighbours in all that means. Amen.